Amen. Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. We have been almost a year, and we'll certainly surpass a year in our time together in this book the second time around. And the pastor has been doing what really all of the New Testament writers in particular do, and that is directing our behavior after laying a very solid foundation for why we ought to do and or not do certain things. When I was a very young Christian, in the circles that I ran, the emphasis was very much upon being practical. And there certainly is a practical dimension to Christianity, as somebody has pointed out. The road to salvation must be walked. We must live as believers, and there is a way to live. But the way we live and the reason that we live is completely and thoroughly built upon an understanding of certain things that God has done and that God has demanded. Let's go ahead and stand, please, this morning. And I want to read the first 13 verses of chapter 12. And I mention all that because there's going to be some repetition over the weeks ahead. We'll look at verses a couple of times from a couple of different perspectives. We have moved into that portion of the book. Towards the middle of chapter 10, the pastor began to bring about the conclusion to the book, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19. And now, beginning in chapter 12 and right through the end of the book, he begins to give us from some very pointed commands and instruction. And again, those are not disjointed from the foundation that he has laid about who Christ is and how he relates to the Old Testament system and his superiority and what our salvation looks like and how he accomplished it. And therefore, there are both mandates and means levied upon us. Hebrews 12, verse number 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And I'm going to stop there, although the pastor doesn't. This will be our passage this morning. Let's pray. Father, I pray that our time here would not be spent in vanity, but that our minds would engage the text of Scripture, that our souls would feed upon it, that our responses would be right. I pray these things for us in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may, of course, be seated. One commentator, with reference to verses 12 and 13, which are primarily our focus this morning, says that the exhortation of the verses is this: be strong and go straight. Be strong and go straight. I stole that from him in the title of the message this morning: The Race is Hard, Be Strong and Go Straight. The pastor has laid for us the foundation of the work of Christ on the cross, on the superiority of Jesus the person to Moses, even to the angels themselves, the superiority of the work of Christ with reference even to the precious and beloved Levitical system, that Christ has purchased for us an eternal salvation. And therefore, it is the evidence and the characteristic of saving faith that a person is endeavoring to practice it through the entirety of their life. It is a long race. And yet it is a doable race. And it is doable again because Christ is our instructor and our example and our power, our helper, the author and the finisher of our race. And so we have this consolation that those who truly believe will continue to cling to their profession of faith in Jesus Christ right up until that time in which they are brought into his presence and will see him. This is the doctrine of blessed eternal security. And yet, it is not without its difficulties. And so with reference to that, the pastor points out to us in verses 12 and 13 that running the marathon of faithfulness to God can be very grinding. The pastor is using physical bodies to describe spiritual struggles. In other words, if you look at verse number 12 and verse number 13, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. It is not as if the pastor has in mind a parking lot in which people are barely able to get out of their cars and they just sag on the way into the building. Now, to be sure, folks, physically that is sometimes our condition. But he's not talking about our physical ability to get around. He is using our physical bodies to describe our spiritual condition. These are metaphors, metaphorical language, verse 12. Lift up the hands which hang down. Feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. In Hebrews 12:3, for instance, the pastor said, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. You know this. Certainly every pastor knows this. long before people's physical bodies depart from church on a regular basis, long before they are physically disengaged from ministry, they are mentally gone. They will come and sit in the pews. They may even mouth some of the songs. But emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, they are long gone. Lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. In Hebrews 12:5, he says, "You've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." So we have in verse number 12, folks, our metaphors, using our human body as examples of our spiritual struggle. And our pastor, and I'm not going to have, you can turn to it, I'm going to read it if you want to take the time to look at it in your Bible, because the pastor here, almost beyond any shadow of a doubt, folks, is pulling sentiment from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 35 in particular. Isaiah 35:1, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy, singing. And the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." That's the future. Isaiah 35:3, "Strengthen ye the weak hands." Strengthen the weak hands. "Confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart." No doubt, this is what the pastor is thinking about as he is sitting here working on this sermon for these people. He is thinking about Isaiah 35. We'll come back to this, folks, but one of the ways that we do this is by speaking the word of the Lord to each other. This is what Isaiah says to do. Encourage each other with the word of the Lord. You ever wonder why it is, folks, that serving the Lord, something that is ostensibly so worthwhile and so filled with joy, why is it so often so discouraging and so filled with disillusionment and so difficult? Why is it that it seems like almost everything else is easier? I was thinking about it as we sang our Isaac Watts song this morning. "Should I be carried to the clouds on flowery beds of ease?" And I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, this is a man who lived in the 1700s. This is a man who lived in a day when everybody that he knew had to go to church. When we were far closer to what we think of as the ideal, a Christian nation. And why is that man writing such a song about difficulty? How can it be possible when everybody that you know goes to a church and professes to believe what you believe, how can it be difficult to speak the Lord's word, to mention the Lord's name? Why is it always this way, folks? Some of that answer no doubt lies with us. I realize that this runs counter to our highly elevated notion that professing Christianity has given to us of our infinite value, but both Abraham and Job got it right. We are but dust and ashes. We are but dust and ashes. One of the reasons that Christianity is difficult is because dust and ashes are attempting to do that which is supernatural in nature. That's not an accident, but that is a reality. The Apostle Paul, arguably the greatest New Testament Christian to ever live, asked of himself and his ministry, "Who is sufficient for these things? who is up to the task that God has for them. It is difficult because in chapter 12 and verse number 4 of Hebrews, sinners are hostile. We come together, we believe the same thing. But you don't have to go very far from the building to run into all kinds of people who think that what we believe is absolutely and utterly wrong. In fact, I read a book review this week. I can't get the exact name right. It was on Sharper Iron. It was a book review written about homosexual Bible school graduates from the campus of Bob Jones University, who did, as they always do, argue that all those verses against homosexuality don't really mean God is against homosexuality. Sinners are hostile. Sinners are hostile. This is one of the things that makes it difficult. In the trials that we face as believers in our dust and ashes bodies are difficult. Hebrews 10:32, call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partially while you were made gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Right? This is hard work, time-consuming, resource-consuming. How many people have you met in your life who have said the church only wants your money? Well, I hope that's not all that we want, but we do want your money. The Lord wants your money, and He wants your time. But He doesn't just want your money and time, He wants your heart, and He wants your energy, and He wants your devotion, and He wants your zeal, and He wants your love, and He wants your obedience, and He wants your compliance. He wants your mouth, He wants your hands, He wants your feet. Everything that we have is to be levied at His disposal gladly, joyfully. Sometimes Hebrews 12:14, people are a problem. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. People can be a real problem, can't they? I can be a real problem. Surely, folks, in the number of years that some of us have been together, never one time have you said, boy, that pastor, he has never been a problem to me. People can be wearing and grinding. This can be hard. It can be very hard, folks. And holiness itself is a struggle. Verse number 14, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man will see the Lord. To pursue that is the idea, to be hot on the trail of holiness. And then you add to that that it seems sometimes that a sovereign God who has all power and ability at His disposal is completely unsympathetic and uncooperative. Hebrews 11:39. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. I mean, we all know the verses, wait on the Lord, and then we go, how long do I wait, and what am I waiting for, and will the waiting ever stop? The text of Scripture, folks, is under no illusion that the Christian life is a marathon that at times is grinding, and do we not all at various times wonder if it's really worth the effort? If what comes at the end, because if the end is ever coming, is it worth doing? I have many times fled to Jeremiah, oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for wayfaring men. This is what I want. What do you want to do? I want to run a hotel where nobody comes to visit. That's what I want. That's what I want to do. Put up my little Holiday Inn out there in a place so far away that nobody ever passes by the Holiday Inn. That's what I want. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for wayfaring men. And then you add to that, I think, folks, the tendency that so many people fall into, that this is just my personal label for it, that I think of as the Bible college mentality. And that's not a criticism of Bible college, because I'm a big fan of Bible college. But I use that in my own mind to refer to the formulaic approach that so many people take to Christianity that invariably proves so disappointing. We've done all the right things. We've done all the right things. We've always gone to church. We've always paid our tithe. We've always had the kids exposed to Christianity. We've always had them in the youth group. We sent them off to Christian college where they're supposed to meet the man or the woman of their dreams, and then they go on to live happily ever after. As if we really are living in some Cinderella world. And on the one hand, we go, yeah, I know it's not like that. But on the other hand, there is always this strong undertow that we're really disappointed that our lives are not, right? That our lives are not Hallmark movies. But again, the Bible is very clear that this can be very grinding. That we are running the race of a lifetime, and it is a serious race. We're not just out for a friendly jog. We are in a race that has eternal ramifications. And so, to go back to the text, right? In the course of Christianity, this is what it's going to look like among good people. There will be hands that hang down, feeble knees, lame joints. That's what it'll be. Right? And personally, I'm very much inclined to want to make this, right? Not just the good and the strong and the reliable, and then everybody else can just kind of fall by the wayside, but good people will grow very weary in Christianity. Which means, secondly, to go back to verses 12 and 13, that we must understand that the marathon of the Christian life is designed to be a congregational activity. Look carefully at verse number 12, folks, which has, there are two perspectives, and I think that their perspectives are clear, and we want to see both of them in the passage, in verse number 12 and verse number 13, but particularly verse number 12. Hey, you who are right now strong, you who are right now strong, you who are in a point of in the race in which you are moving along pretty well and things are going pretty well and you're encouraged in the work, you who are strong, here is something that you need to do. You need to be on the lookout for those who are weak. In other words, folks, I mean, what is Hebrews 12:12 a self-help verse? Here you are, your hands are hanging down, your hands are sagging down, your knees are weak, you are virtually on the point of collapse. Buck it up. Fix yourself. But there is a sense, folks, in which what the pastor is doing is directing the attention of the strong towards those who are weak. Back to Isaiah 35. Speak the word of the Lord to those who are weak. The Bible is our spiritual sustenance. Or as the pastor has already told us in Hebrews 3:12 and 13, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. This is not, folks, I mean, seriously, the things that we do in a church service are not just rooted in this is what we do. We sing Bible songs to each other because this is part of the ministry. And we should be, on the one hand, singing, but on the other hand, we should be listening to those who are singing the Lord's songs to us. We can't all do this at once, folks. We can't all do this at once. It would just go dead silent. But periodically in the... No, some people need to sing during the song service because you never do. Okay? But other people, maybe once in a while, you need to listen. You need to listen to what's being sung in the song service. Just let your voice go out and hear the singing. Or Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see today approaching. In Hebrews 12:12 and 13, folks, there is this responsibility that we have to each other, to be ministering to each other, to the encouragement of each other. This is not meddling. And if we go, well, yeah, that, you know, what I really want is I want to go to a church where nobody does that. You're not going to go very long then. Because you're not built that way, folks. I'm not built that way. Salvation doesn't work that way. Where I just get to have my own little Christianity and I never have to have anything to do with anybody and I'm strong enough all by myself and I don't need the ministry of others. Now, right, in our world, it may not all be through the church services because there are so many other outlets to receive some good Christian influences, good books and good podcasts and good radio programs. But there's a place to be ministered to by other believers. Christianity is a congregational, communal activity. That's the way the Lord planned it. But that's not the only perspective, right? Part of my perspective is to look out for you, but part of my perspective is to look out for myself. Verse number 13, make straight paths for your feet. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. I just don't know what else to say, folks, but I mean, there are just no shortage of God's people who just need to stop making decisions in this life that are detrimental to their spiritual well-being. Not financially, don't make decisions financially that are detrimental to your spiritual well-being. Don't make calendar decisions that are detrimental to your spiritual being. Don't make social relationships and social commitments that are detrimental to your spiritual being. Just don't do it. This is what the Lord is explaining to us to do. But instead, make decisions that are in your spiritual best interest. Verse number 13, make straight paths for your feet. Don't make it more complicated for you spiritually. Make straight paths for your feet. Work towards healing, not towards knocking yourself further out. Now again, folks, we really kind of grasp this physically, and as we get older, I can attest to this, we become much more attentive to this. I'm a lot more concerned about obstacles in my pathway now than I used to be. Just used to jump over them. Used to step over them. Now I walk around them. So, Christianity can be grinding. And we should not pretend otherwise. It is labor. And it's not just labor. I mean, there's this kind of labor, but it's not just labor in the intense week of vacation Bible school kind of labor. It is the labor of a lifetime of fighting against our flesh, fighting for Christianity in a sinful world, fighting against our own attitudes, fighting against our own sinfulness. And it is to be done congregationally, which brings me to this finally. Never forget that the struggle of this race is the will of our Father. In Sunday school this morning, we began a Sunday school series on providence. The activity of God in the life of His people, working in our lives for His glory. Again, if you go back to the text, look at verse number 12 again, and we are all experienced Bible readers. We understand that when we see the word wherefore, that it is applying something that has just been said. What has just been said? Verse 11. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. But grievous. No parent, right? Parents are instructing and disciplining for the future. And sometimes then that instruction and discipline is very unpleasant at the moment. Whether it be a spanking or a lecture or getting grounded or being denied some privilege or just some added responsibility of things to do. Right? So wherefore, then verse number 12. Since verse number 11 is absolutely positively true, and God is a loving heavenly Father that chastens every one of His children, therefore, strengthen weak hands. Because God is going to bring us to a place of weakness. And strengthen feeble knees, because God is going to bring us to a place of weakness. Our Father is training us. He is educating us. He is proving us. He is preparing us. Which is one of the reasons why you are called to look at Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. How did the Father treat Him? Hebrews 5:8. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience through the things which He suffered. So all of these things, folks, right? And we're all, I'm assuming collectively, we've all been in the same kind of place at one time or another, where what we're really in the pursuit of above all things is some great escape. Just want to escape it all. Believe me, I understand that. You know, one of the privileges and advantages of being 65 years old is that I can look at some of these things and go, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to retire. And that'll be the end of it. And then I have a conversation with myself that goes something like this, Lord, when that time comes, may it be a true retirement and not running away from something I don't want to fight. It is the will of our Heavenly Father to chasten us, and that chastening is not always pleasant. It is usually grievous. It has a future benefit in mind, and therefore, you need the ministry of the congregation. And therefore, you need to pay attention to your own life spiritually. Because Christ has provided for you a great eternal salvation. And we're going to get the kingdom, folks. Right? That's where He's going to get us to. We're going to get the kingdom. So don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't fall out of the way. strengthen the hands, lift the hands, strengthen the knees, make straight paths. The kingdom is coming. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father, remind us that you will never bring to us what we cannot bear. Remind us that as are our days, so will our strength be. That you do chasten, but you never abuse. Give us great confidence in your goodness and in the certainty of your promise. Help us to help each other. Help us to be wise in our lives and our own decisions. And I pray this for us in Christ's name. Amen.